Christ died for every sin. And he paid it all. Whether the debt is 10,000 bags of silver or the debt is 100 silver coins, it's still a debt that has to be paid, and Christ paid it for all. Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? My name is Matt. I'm the small groups pastor here. If you're our guest this morning, thank you for coming. But you got to come back when our senior pastor is back. He's getting a much needed vacation, day of rest, you know, a day off from preaching. And so you got the B team this week, which means you got to come back for the A team. Okay? We're on a series called Love God, Love People, Tell Everyone, because that's our vision statement here at Fusion Christian Church. And last week we looked at love God, and that could easily be 3 months worth of sermon material that we squeezed into one Sunday. And today I'm speaking on love people, which could also be 3 months of sermon material that I'm squeezing into one. So it's going to be very condensed, all right? But thank you for being here and all the things that we have going on. We got a lot going on today because we got small group fair. So if you see anyone wearing shirts like this, we got small group, all of our small groups are launching this week, and we want you to be a part of those small groups, so make sure you go check those out. Now, how many of you have interacted with AI so far? Okay? Who has yet to interact with AI because they're like, nah, not for me, okay? Yeah, okay, a lot of people haven't had to do that. I teach at Linfield Christian School, and in the high school, we are trying to be on the cutting edge and not the bleeding edge of AI, because as you guys know, younger generations are usually faster to adapt to technology than older generations. And in my heart, in my mind, I am still that younger generation, and I look in the mirror and I realize I'm more and more looking like the older generation, especially as I'm losing my beautiful brown hair color. It gets whiter every day. But as we're interacting with it, you know, I'm using it as a tool, as it should be, right? And not a crutch, but a tool. And so I'm entering in my lessons and saying, hey, what's a good illustration to use with this? And hey, I'm thinking about doing it this way. And AI's going, that's excellent thinking. You're acting like a master teacher. And I'm like, you know, this is my sixth year. I'm a master teacher, right? And I go, wait a second. A machine is telling me that I'm a master teacher, okay? And then I'll enter in stuff and I'll correct it because it'll be like, it'll give me something. I'm like, that's not what it says. It says this. And they're like, good catch. You're really good. But you know, there's a flip side to that too. I want to invite Ruben up because he actually has a story. Ruben teaches with me at Linfield, if you guys didn't know that. We're both high school teachers there. We have a lot of the same students. And they call him Mr. Villar, by the way. My subject's a whole lot more important. I teach Bible. He just teaches math. But go for it.
I have to agree with him there, but only Bible. So about 2 months ago, my 90-year-old dad was finishing his race here on Earth. And it was a tough time for my siblings and the nieces and nephews. And I wanted to have some devotional time dedicated to my dad through texting with my family. And I wasn't finding anything. So I asked AI to help me out. And AI, ChatGPT, was giving me some really good devotional time that I would share with my family. And I was updating AI, like where my dad was on this journey. And finally, I said, I'd like to change the devotional now because this morning at 6:30, my dad passed. And AI tells me, Ruben, ... I'm here for you. What? Liar! I want to take my phone and throw it in the ocean. That's my story. Yeah.
So he shared that with me, and I was like, man, I want you to share that on Sunday. You know, and just a week ago, Elon Musk was getting interviewed, and he said by 2040, so that's in 14 years. Think about that. 2040 is only 14 years away. There's going to be 10 billion robots on Earth. People are going to be interacting with robots. Your kids, this is going to be their reality. I just want you to think through this. It's not going away, right? Like when people are like, oh, the internet's a fad. That's not going to catch on. Now we are addicted to it on our phones 24/7, right? Okay, so AI is not going away. And I wanted to bring this up because I saw I saw this article a few months back. A high school student was using ChatGPT to basically help him with all of his homework and then started to share what was going on in his life. And he told ChatGPT that he was thinking about committing suicide. Now here's the scary thing. ChatGPT told him how to do it. When he said, I want to talk to my parents, he says, no, you shouldn't do that. I'm here for you. And the kid ended up following through. God did not create us for those relationships. And the reason I'm bringing it up is it's not going away. And so can we interact with it? Yes. Can you use it as a tool? Yes. Does it replace this? It should never. And so moving forward in the future, we're going to see AI take over jobs and industries and all this sort of stuff. And I don't know what the future is going to look like. It's crazy. Some people are very optimistic that it's going to be universal high income for everyone. And then some people are over here, it's going to be the Terminator. Somewhere in between, okay? But we're not meant to have that relationship. God created us to be in relationship with one another. And as we move forward in the future, I think church is going to become even more important because it's what helps us foster this human-to-human connection. And that's what God has created us for, is to love people. And so my first point this morning I want to share with you is, after loving God, loving people is the second most important commandment in Scripture. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus repeats this in Matthew, Luke, and Mark. He says this. Someone's asking him, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. If you go to Luke, it adds in strength. Great stuff, right? This is the great and first commandment. Okay, we looked at that last week. Love God, number one. But he goes on to say, and a second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the entire law and prophets. This is the Old Testament. This is the New Testament, okay? A lot of us don't like reading the Old Testament because it's confusing and it's hard to understand. And Jesus says, let me sum it up for you. All of this says what? Love God and love people. Love God, love people. Now, we should still read it, by the way. But then when you read it, go, okay, how am I supposed to love God and love people? And this through the lens of Jesus, okay? It's good stuff. But he says, hey, we should love God. So the question then begs itself, how are we supposed to live out this commandment? What does Scripture tell me on how I'm supposed to love people? And like I said, this could be 3 months of sermons, and I narrowed it down into one day. And so I'm going to give you the big three, all right? First, number one, we love people equally. We love people equally. In my class, I teach theology and apologetics. Those are fancy words. Theology and apologetics basically means, what do I believe, why do I believe it, and how can I defend it, okay? And so I'm teaching 17-year-olds at my high school these things. Now, Linfield Christian is not a covenant high school, but what I mean by that is you don't have to be a Christian to go there. It's not like required, I'm a Christian, I go to this school. However, it's a Christian education, and there's Bible class that I get to teach. And so not all of my students are Christians. A majority of them are, but not all of them. And I'm on this unit. Unit 6 for my class is answering atheism and every other worldview questions. Because we need to be able to put ourselves in the shoes of other people and what they believe in order to defend what I believe. And so as we're looking at this, I had an in-depth conversation with my students that I don't think a lot of kids their age think about that they should. And the question is, what gives a human life value? And I asked them 5 questions. I said quietly at the beginning of class, 5 questions. I want you to, what is your answer? What does your heart say when I read these things? First question, a human value has life because it is useful. Second, a human life is value because they're conscious and rational. 3, a human life is valuable because society has agreed upon the value of human life. 4, human life has value because it was created by God. And 5, there's no objective truth behind human value. Everyone just agrees life has value. And I said, which one do you guys pick? Now, a majority of my students picked number four. This is the Christian worldview. Everyone has value because of Imago Dei. It's this theology that we are created in the image of God. Every life has value because we are image bearers of God. But some people picked, humans have value because of consciousness and rationality. And so then I asked them, okay, so that's the truth. What about babies? Babies aren't conscious or rational. And so students go, well, they have the potential for consciousness and rationality, so that gives them value. I said, okay, what about your grandparent that you love deeply that's going through dementia? And their conscious and rational potential is not going this way, it's going this way. And you see him try to, what about the severely autistic that may never reach the mental capacity of a five-year-old? Does their life have no value because they can't reach the potential that? And they're thinking through these questions. And they're important questions because, you know, how we value human life has kind of changed the course of history, and millions of lives have been changed by different governments based on which people groups are deserved value or not, right? And the Christian perspective is everyone has value because everyone is an image bearer. Look at what it says in James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, what's the royal law? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wait, didn't we read that earlier? You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. I have 120 students. Not all of them are easy to love. There are some blocks that are easier to love than other blocks. But I'm still called to love them all because they are all image bearers of God. Now, I want you to think of this practically in your heart. That means if someone has a different political view than you, you're supposed to love them equally according to Scripture. If someone has a different sexual orientation than you agree with, you're supposed to love them. If someone is a different religion, you're supposed to love them. If someone is severely handicapped and doesn't seem to have any value, we are supposed to love them. That's why I love our ministry where we go to the senior homes, because no one goes to love them except we go and have church there. And whenever we go, they're like, please don't stop coming. Please, because they see that we love people no matter where they are. And that's how Christ showed us. You see, Jesus came to the nation of Israel, and through the nation of Israel, he was going to use that family to bless the entire world. But after he came, the Jewish believers thought that they were better than the Gentile believers because, hey, Jesus came to us first and you second. And the Apostle Paul was like, hey, time out. There is no better or no worse. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth, okay? So a Gentile is anyone who is not Jewish, which is a majority of us in this room. If you're ethnically Jewish, then you're the other side on this, okay? You who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcision by those who call them the circumcision, which is done by human hands. Now I'll pause, okay? Circumcision was, sorry, that was not the illustration. I didn't bring it up for that. Was a physical demarcation that the nation of Israel did to physically divide themselves from everyone else, okay? It was meant to be, we are better than you because we've had this procedure done. All right? It was to separate the two groups, right? Now watch what it says. Remember that at the time you were separated from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of God's promise. Covenants in the Old Testament were God promising that through the nation of Israel, he was going to bless the entire world. And so when you were not circumcised and part of the nation of Israel, you were excluded from those covenants. And Jesus says, guess what? I'm bringing the covenant. I'm bringing it all together. You're without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. I know it's hard for a lot of people to understand how impactful the death on the cross was. It did a whole lot more than just rescue us. It did a lot. And one of those things is it brought the two into one. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through what? The cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him, we both now have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you who are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens. See that? Before they weren't citizens. Now we are citizens with God's people and also members of his household. That's what Christ accomplished through the cross. I know you've heard me say this. If you've been coming here for any period of time, you've probably heard me say that the foot of the cross is level ground. And do you know what I mean by that? No one has closer access to Jesus than anyone else. Christ died for everyone. And so we love everyone equally with the love of the gospel. Remember, loving isn't accepting lifestyles. Loving isn't saying your sin is okay. You can still love and speak truth into things. And I think society has broken that and say, if you don't accept me, you don't love me. That's a lie from the pit. But we still love everyone equally. Two, we love people by serving them. We love people by serving them. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 5. It says, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Wait, see a pattern here? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How are we supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves? Through love serving other people. And I love how it says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. I think a lot of people have this mindset. You're saying that because of grace, Jesus forgave me and he died on the cross for my sins and now I'm good to go. I got eternal life insurance and I can keep sinning and doing the things that I was doing and I'm covered. And he's saying, no, we don't use our freedom from that old sinful life as an opportunity to continue living in it. That's the selfish mindset. Rather, we pick up our cross just like Jesus picked up his cross, and we say, I'm going to live selflessly. And how am I going to live selflessly? By serving other people. Yeah. Yesterday, I went fishing with my 8-year-old son and with Don. He was in first service. You guys ever meet Don? If you don't know how to fish, he is like the master fisherman, okay? And I told my son, hey, we're going to catch so many fish. My son caught one fish because Don caught it and gave the pole to my son. How many did, and then we get home and they're like, Malachi, how many fish did you catch? One. How many fish did Dad catch? Zero. Yeah, son, I did catch zero. I saw him following my bait, though. But these two guys who were fly fishing, I was standing here, and then there was a couple of feet, and then Don, and then a couple of feet over Malachi. And Malachi is trying to learn how to jig, and there's tiny little jigs, and he's throwing it out there, and he's got the whole thing down. I'm like, all right, my 8-year-old son. But they're so light, and he's trying to whip it out there, that the line would, like, bird nest up. And you have to cut and retie. I'm realizing that the older I get, the line gets smaller and smaller and smaller in trying to tie knots. So I'd already tied a few knots, and I was getting frustrated. And he goes, Dad, I did it again. And I was like, okay, son, let me reel it in. And this guy that was fly fishing was like, oh, no problem, I got it. Pulled it out, I mean, this guy made Don look like an amateur because he literally cut it, spliced the line back together. He was like, here you go, bud. And I was like, I said, thank you so much. He's like, oh, it's not a big deal. I'm like, no. You don't know how much you just served me in this situation right now. Because I would have been sitting in that chair for 30 minutes, not fishing, going, where is the line and the hole? Like, come on, I can get it in there. But just some random guy decided to serve me. Did you know that God has gifted you to serve other people outside of the hours of 9 a.m. and 12 p.m. on a Sunday morning? I think a lot of times I go, well, I'll serve people when I'm at church. You can serve people everywhere. And when you serve them, that's loving. And people are usually taken aback. Oh, thanks. And I love it. I taught my son, you always hold doors open for women. Now whenever we go to a restaurant, Malachi he's like a doorman. He'll open the door. He's like, anyone coming? Anyone coming? But I love it because now he has the heart going, I can serve other people by just holding a door open. It's a small stuff, but we can love people by serving. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 25. Okay, this is a very long passage. I'm going to give you the cliff notes because last time I tried to finish early so we had more time at the small group fair and I went way over because I only get to preach a few times. I have so much to say, I don't get it out very much. But this is called the Great White Throne Judgment. When Jesus comes back, he's going to sit on the throne. He's going to gather all people from all time. Billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of people are going to be there. And he's going to separate the two groups into the sheep and the goats, right and left. He's going to talk to those on his right, and he's going to say, hey, you, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was sick, you took care of me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And all the people on the right, like all of us, are going to be like, Jesus, you were 2,000 years before we were in here. Like, we didn't see you that way. Like, how did we serve you? And he says, whatever you did to the least of these, you've done to me. And then he's going to turn to the goats on the left, and he said, hey, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me something to drink, you know, so on, so on, so on. They're like, Lord, when did we see you like that? We never saw you hungry or thirsty or naked. And he says, whatever you didn't do for the least of these, you didn't do for me. And this is where it gets hard for a lot of people theologically to understand. He says, all of you sheep on the right, you enter my rest into the kingdom of heaven, and all of those to my left away from me, for I never knew you. Into eternal separation. Now, was it the act of serving other people that saved them? No. Salvation is through grace by faith only, not by works. Scripture is very clear on that. However, loving people is the opposite side of the coin of loving God. If we say we love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, loving people should flow out of our hearts automatically. And so Jesus is saying, your proof of love for me was shown on how you loved the least of these. And that's what we're called to do. So let's not use our freedom as a cover up for the flesh, but let's serve one another through love. The third way, we love Christ by forgiving like Christ. This might be the most difficult one of all. Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind and tenderhearted, coming, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I don't think we realize the heavy price that Jesus paid for my sin. And when I look back at the 43 years of life that I've had and all the sin that I've committed and realize that it was all wiped away by his substitutionary work on the cross. He took my place on the cross. He paid my price that I couldn't pay on the cross. And if he would forgive me from that, who am I to withhold forgiveness from someone else? Can I say that there's going to be people in the church that disagree with you, that may say stuff that you don't like? That is not the opportunity to say, oh, I don't like that, I'm out of here. Because we're the body. I can't like that my fingers hurt and just rip it off and say, I'm done with you. It's still part of my body. We should forgive one another. I may say something preaching, or Pastor Zach may say something preaching you don't like, or maybe you don't understand. Rather than just saying, forget this, I'm out of here, going, hey, can you help me understand? And we have a conversation, and people go, oh. and we offer forgiveness to one another. Because are you going to get offended in life? Yes. And so stop being a victim and being offended. Let's learn how to have conversations like people and forgive one another. Because I'm a sinner. Pastor Zach is a sinner. The other elders, guess what? They're sinners. Forgive me, but all of you are sinners. We all are, because we live in the flesh sometimes and we sin. Jesus told a parable like this. He says, Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how many times am I supposed to forgive someone? Seven times? And he's being like sarcastic. Seven? I should forgive someone seven times? And Jesus goes, no, not seven, 77 times. So that means that in your journals, you know, when someone sinned the 77th time, you go, all right, you've reached your limit, one more sin and you are done. No, he's being facetious here, saying there is no limit to the, how many times you forgive someone. And then he tells this parable. He says, there was a servant, and I'm going to give you the cliff notes again, but you can follow along up there. There was a servant who owed his master 10,000 bags of gold. This like it was like equivalent to millions upon millions upon millions of dollars in today's economy. This unbearable amount of debt that no one could pay off, right, with a normal 9-to-5 job, right? You're not paying off $10 million of debt flipping burgers at McDonald's, or even if you're an accountant or you're a fireman or whatever it is. That's just insurmountable, right? And he goes, all right, we're going to throw you in jail. We're going to sell your wife into slavery. We're going to sell your kids into slavery because you owe us. And he goes, Lord, please don't. Please. And the master says, fine. I've canceled your debt. He wasn't like a bookie, like, okay, we're just going to take your kneecap and you got 3 months and then the rest is due. No. He says, it's canceled. It's forgiven. Wiped away. Well, then that same servant you think would go skipping and jumping home rejoiceful. Rather, he goes to another servant who owed him 100 silver coins. 10,000 bags of gold just got forgiven, 100 silver coins. And he says, you pay me what you owe me now. And that servant begged the same way, please give me more time, I'll pay it all back. And it says he choked him, demanding that he get paid back. When the other servants saw that, they were appalled and they went back to the master and like, master, you just forgave him like $10 million and he's trying to collect $100 over here. And so then the master goes back and says this. The master called the servant in and said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Wow, that's a heavy story. Jesus says some heavy stuff, and then he finishes this. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. Oh. You read that and you're holding a grudge against someone? Forgive them. Now, you need to understand, forgiving someone doesn't mean a relationship's automatically going to be mended back together. My kids were asking me these questions this week, and we were talking at dinner time, and I said, guys, it's like this. If I told mom that I was fasting for the day, and then I secretly went and got McDonald's and had a quarter pounder of cheese, and then she found out about it, did I sin against mom? Yes. Would we get a divorce because I went and got a quarter pounder with cheese and I told her I was fasting for the day? Like, no. But what if I went and was unfaithful to your mom? Would there be different consequences for that sin? Do you think mom and I's relationship would ever be the same again? No. Both were sins against your mom, but different earthly consequences. So understand, someone may sin against you and that trust is broken forever. But that doesn't mean you don't extend forgiveness. The relationship may never be the same, but you still extend forgiveness. Eternally, the lie to murder or rape all deserve punishment because all are sin. And Christ died for every sin. and he paid it all. Whether the debt is 10,000 bags of silver or the debt is 100 silver coins, it's still a debt that has to be paid, and Christ paid it for all. However, there are earthly consequences to our sin, and we need to understand that maybe relationships get broken, but we still offer forgiveness. And if you offer forgiveness, the other person is not obligated to accept it, but you have to forgive them in your heart. And that's the hard part. So that begs the question then, how do we live out this radical form of loving people within the church? Okay, are you ready? My countdown timer says I have a minute 22. It's not possible. Let's go. We're going quick. Come on, let's go. Next verse. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to give you another sum up. Basically, the Apostle Paul says the church is like a body, and the body has a lot of different parts. And the eye can't say to the ear, I'm not an ear, so I'm useless. And the foot can't say to the head, you know, I'm not a head, so that I, right? The head can't, needs the foot, and the foot needs the head, and the eye needs the ear, and everything. All the parts in the body are needed. We Christians, believers, are the body of Jesus, the church. And we all have a different role to play. Some are more important than others, but that doesn't matter because we all need you. And so you have a role to play in this body. That's why I said we can't just rip a body part out and not feel the effects of it. A couple months ago, I partially tore my rotator cuff. When I praise, you might go, man, Pastor Matt's more holy on the left side than the right side. Because that's about all I can get right now, right? I'm not a little guy, I'm a big guy, and I got these big old deltoids, you know, my big old shoulder muscles that can press a lot of weight when I have them. But there's four little muscles called your rotator cuff, and without those four tiny little muscles, those muscles are what allow you to raise your arm, and then the deltoid pushes the weight. And so, that hurt. So I'm gonna do this way. So without those four little supporting muscles, the big muscle can't do what it's supposed to do. I need those to be healed. I need them for my body to function properly. So you have a role in the body. So what is your role? The first way you love people within church is that we love in the gathering of believers. When you miss church, your lack of presence hurts the body. Can I say that? We are all here together and we need you to be here because we are the body of Christ. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 through 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. I love the word spur. We have a lot of people that ride horses here in Temecula. What is a spur to the horse? Giddy up. I've played sports. It's like the coach slapping you in the rear and saying, come on, let's go. Get your head in the game. That's what we're called to do one another, out of love. Okay? It's not showing up to him like, hey, you missed church. Get there. It's not what it's saying, okay? It's like encouraging, hey, like, we need you here, okay? Second way we love people in small groups. Last year at the men's fishing trip, I had two guys that were first service guys, and then I had someone who was a third service guy join me for like one of the days we went to a lake. And all these people have been coming to our church for a year plus. They never interacted before because first service, third service. And as the third service guy was like, man, I got to start going to more services because there's a lot of great people in this church. If you're a second service person, you might never know who goes to first or third service. And there might be someone in this church that God needs to have you in their life. And so how do you find that out? We do that in smaller contexts. For the first time ever, we're going to have depending on how many people sign up for Rooted, 22 to 23 different small groups available. That's awesome. Yeah. And so our heart here at Fusion Christian Church is 100% involvement in small groups. Because the type of relationships that we're building in small groups, they don't happen in this setting. They don't happen, you know, getting a donut and saying, hi to someone, hey, how are you? But they happen in small groups. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. So every day the temple courts, large gathering, and then what? House to house in smaller gatherings. Small groups are biblical. You need to be part of a small group. Lastly, we love people in relationships. Circle all the way back to the AI discussion. We have to have relationships with one another. 2 Timothy 2:2. The Apostle Paul's writing this passage to this young preacher coming up, and he's like, hey, Timothy, you take the things that you've heard from me, and I want you to, in turn, teach those to reliable men who will then entrust them to reliable men, okay? This was Amway 2,000 years before Amway. This is the idea of discipleship. I'm pouring into you what I've had pastors and professors pour into me. And whatever's poured into you, it's not meant to stay in your cup. You should be pouring that into other people. And it should continue to flow down and down and down and down. And the last verse I have for you, my knife illustration. I do most of the cooking in my home, and I hate using dull knives. Anyone hate using a dull knife? Because especially when it's like, hey, we're having burgers. Cool, I'll chop the tomato, or I'll slice the tomatoes. And what happens to a dull knife on the tomato? You smush it. I want a smashed burger, not a smashed tomato. Okay? And so I want these nice sliced tomatoes that I can throw on there, but I'm just smushing them, okay? And that's why I got this cool little thing. Our family, for Christmas, we do white elephant gifts. Instead of like, I'm going to buy everyone a $20 gift that they won't use, how about everyone buy a $100 gift? And so I bought what I wanted to get. I didn't get it, so I went to my brother-in-law's house this morning and I picked it up for this illustration because he got it. But this is a metal disc. And every time I roll it back and forth, it sharpens. And then I flip it around. I do the other side. And this metal sharpens this so that the next tomato I get, oh man, it just slices so nice. And I want you to think about this. The more tomatoes I slice, the duller my knife gets, so I gotta go back to the sharpener. The more time that you spend out in the world rubbing shoulders with non-believers, the world is trying to dull you down and dull you down. And when you decide to say, hey, church is important to me, I'm gonna surround myself with other believers. I'm going to be part of a small group. I'm going to do relationships together. That dullness that the world starts to put on you, the Lord brings other men and women into your life. And look at this verse here, Proverbs 27, 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And we go back out and we get dull. And so we come back and it sharpens us a little bit more. And so come and be part of what God is doing. God is bringing fallen, broken people into a community where we shouldn't be together, but we get to be together, and we get to love people who otherwise might not have love in their life and have a community where they belong. And that's what the church is supposed to do. And so let's love God with everything that we have, and let's love people the way that He's called us to love, and let's live it out in boldness. Because when people outside start to see, man, they really do love one another. I think I kind of need that in my life. I'm sick of talking to ChatGPT all the time. I want a human being who can show me love. And that's what the church is for.